I can't be held responsible for what my face does when you talk. And if you have teenagers, that is a familiar face that you're very, very used to. Can't be responsible. Sometimes it's just impossible to keep what you're feeling inside you from making its way to your face. That's just the way it happens. Jesus said something pretty similar. Actually, Matthew records it. Matthew is one of the followers of Jesus, spent time with him on earth. Matthew was a tax collector by trade, and God got a hold of his life, which means he wasn't very well liked, at least up till that point in his life. But one of the things that he records Jesus saying that he heard was, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And in fact, another time Jesus elaborates, and Matthew again recording it, says, "The things that come out of the person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." And basically what he's saying is, with these things that are in us, we can maybe do a pretty good job pretending for a season. But eventually the right circumstance, the right day, the right, things just, and it'll find its way out. And I'm sure we've all had that experience where, we've given a piece of our mind that we couldn't afford to lose to at the inappropriate time. We've spent the last number of weeks looking at, under this discussion of the one another's, the list that's called attitudes. Now, we're in a study, and in fact, we're completing this. This is last Sunday for this study. We've been looking at this phrase in the Word of God, one another's, and it shows up over and over and over again, almost 60 times, which, as I've said many times, should cause us to pause and say, okay, wait a minute, God's trying to tell me something here with this phrase showing up so many times. And so we've been walking our way through these one another's, and we've looked at most of them, and we're going to finish up this morning, but we spent several weeks looking at attitudes, that list called attitudes. What the reality is, our attitude is going to work its way out, kind of like our heart is going to work its way out in our actions eventually. And so this morning I'm not going to talk as you who are in the middle study, I won't talk as fast as David Platt. In fact, I can't talk as fast as David Platt for a good reason. My mind doesn't move that fast. I can't even listen that fast. But, and if you haven't been in the middle, the study that's in between, you need to come. And just for the experience, plus it's a really good study. But we're going to look at these actions, and here's the list of actions, the one another actions that I found in the Word of God. And this is way back in June when I was kind of working on setting up this series. Help one another, wash one another's feet, instruct one another, eat with one another, serve one another, quote scripture to one another, do good to one another, be hospitable to one another, fellowship with one another. Now, obviously, we're not going to look at detail at every one of these. I'm gonna just skim a few of them because I think they're kind of self-explanatory. I think we've kind of got it already. Help one another is one of those. I mean, we understand the insignificance of helping one another. Certainly, I hope as believers, as followers of Christ, we do. And even those who aren't followers of Christ, there's a lot of them are really good at this, at helping others. They just have really caught this. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one. Probably my personal favorite is eating with one another. I think that's a really good plan. It's funny, that's, you kind of laugh at that, but that really, since the early church, even the Old Testament, that was always a part of the fellowship. In fact, on Wednesday nights, we're walking through the book of Revelation. We're going to find that one of the very first things we'll do when Christ returns, sets up his new kingdom, his new heaven and the new earth, and we're going to gather for a meal right off the bat. And so it's a big deal, and we don't want to make light of it, and we do enjoy those times together. I don't know, something around a table together that promotes a special kind of fellowship. Serve one another. Serve one another is probably another one of those that's, it's pretty obvious. What may not be obvious is, though, that I would tie serve one another with the one further up on the list, wash one another's feet. Now, some of you know where that came from, right? Here's the setup, the scenario. Jesus, we're hours from the cross. And Jesus has gathered with his closest disciples, and they're going to celebrate the Passover together. Arrangements have been made for them to use the upper room of the house, and all the details have been brought together. I don't know if the person in the house did it, if they paid him to do it, or if the disciples brought it in, what the deal was. We're not given that information, but they're going to gather for this special Hebrew-Jewish celebration, celebrating the Passover, celebrating when God delivered them from the slavery to the Egypts in that time in their history past. And so they get into the room, they get into the place, and something's missing. Now, you and I, if we walked into that same room that night in our culture, we wouldn't have felt like anything was missing. But everyone there knew that something was missing. And what was missing was that servant. Usually it was the lowest servant on the totem pole, the newest hire, whatever the case might be. And it was his job when guests and when the people came into the house to be at the door. And as they came in, they would pause and they would put their feet out and the servant would wash their feet. That was customary in those days, in a day when they didn't have pavement, they didn't have sidewalks, they wore sandals for the most part or went bare feet. And so if you were a polite host, you would make sure that your servant would wash your guests' feet as they came in. Plus the fact that the way they would eat was they would lounge, they would lay on the floor and lounge as they ate. So sometimes somebody's feet might be in your face, so you kind of wanted them to be washed before that happened. I don't know how many of you saw The Passion of Christ, the movie. You know, there were not too many humorous spots in that. That was quite a powerful movie. But one of them that struck me. Remember Jesus is a young man, and he's just made a table, and it's a tall table, and then he makes this chair, and his mom comes out and says, "What on earth is that?" And he kind of sits on it, and he says, "I think this might catch on." And if you don't know anything about this custom, that went right over your head. You didn't get it all. But if you knew the Hebrew custom was to lay on lounge as you thought, "Oh, that's funny. Yeah, I think I might catch on someday. They'll sit in chairs at tables." So when they came in that room, no one was there to wash the feet. And, you know, I can see it. We're not given all these details, but I kind of think all the disciples are probably looking at each other like, well, one of you should do that, you know, so that we all have the clean feet. You know, and it's not too far off. If you're a young mom, in the wintertime especially, what do you yell as your kids come in the door from outside? "Take your shoes off." Yeah, so we're not way off of that. And then when we get ready, it's go wash your hands, or did you wash your hands? But they're all looking at each other wondering, okay, who's doing the feet thing, you know? And you know what happened. Jesus took the water and the towel, and he went to each of the disciples, and he washed their feet. And when he got done, he said this: "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." I think the big picture of what he's saying here is serve one another. We need to have hearts that say, "I don't need to be served, I want to serve you." And that should be a standard in the body of Christ. Now, there are actually churches that actually believe this is one of those commands, kind of like being baptized. When you become a follower of Christ, sharing once periodically or sharing in communion. And there are churches who feet washing is just part of what their practice is. In fact, they usually do it at the time they do communion. I think the context lends to the idea of this as being the setting example of serving, but you certainly get the perspective that common among we who say we are followers of God should be a heart that wants to serve each other. And that's an action that God's looking for there. Another one in our list then is the quote scripture to one another. Now, if you've had a background, like maybe some have, where this was the way Scripture was quoted to you when you were growing up, was it was the stick that your mom or your dad used to try to beat you into line. If you were brought up in that kind of home, and I was not brought up. My father, Scripture was a big part of our family, but my dad never used it that way. But I had a lot of, being a preacher's kid, I had a lot of preacher kid friends. That was a common experience for him. It was, you know, always the guilt trip. The verse would come out and then bang you on the head and get in line or else God's mad at you, not let alone me, you know. And so if you were brought up in that, you hear this one and you're thinking, oh, that doesn't sound very fun to me, having somebody quote Bible verses at me all the time. But here's the way that Paul put it when he wrote to Ephesus. He says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I should have captioned this one, speak and sing the word to each other. And he's saying this should be a one another that we do, that we're talking, we're sharing the word of God with each other, that, you know, we're having these conversations about this book because we're learning from it and it's important to us, and we're questioning each other. And in fact, what I want you to notice is if it's done that way, and I have individuals in my life, one is my father, quite frankly. You know, my dad and I, we get together, and it doesn't take too many sentences into conversation before we're into talking about something that we're learning or being challenged by the Scripture. And it gets into that kind of a conversation. And then once we get there, you know, if you're one of the people just sitting around listening to it, you're thinking, okay, that's just how these guys talk about it, but it's part of who we are. If it's done that way, if it's coming out of that heart, and one other thing I would mention is, you know, if you pay attention to the songs we sing, almost every song we sing quotes Scriptures. And if not quote Scriptures, they're talking about things we're taught in the Word of God, about God himself, or about God's vantage point on of us, things he shared in his Word about us, or how our hearts should be towards him. And so this is what this is talking about. This should be a regular part, has been a regular part of what believers do together on a regular basis. But notice, when it's done correctly, it leads to giving thanks. It doesn't lead to feeling like you've been beat down, feeling like, you know, feeling the guilt. Now, I got to tell you, there have been times in my, even conversations with my dad where, man, I've been convicted, but not from a vantage point of just wanting me to feel bad, from a vantage point of, okay, God, thanks, I was blind about that. I need to see that, because I understand the heart behind the discussion, and so it leads to a thanksgiving. So that's one of the things that he says we need to do with each other. But for the remainder of our time this morning, I want to focus on the last three. Do good to one another, be hospitable to one another, and fellowship with one another. And so for the first one, do good to one another, let's go over, if you have your Bible or on your devices, will you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul's letter to the Christians, the followers of Christ in Thessalonica, I'm going to come back to part of the context, but look at it. In fact, I don't want you to miss this, because we'll come back to it. If you're, I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible, we talk about those captions sometimes that are above certain paragraphs. Those captions were not in the original Greek when it was written, but in the translators have tried to kind of encapsulate what we're reading about. And if you'll notice, up above chapter 5, at least in my Bible, at the end of chapter 4, it says the coming of the Lord. So this is said in the context of the fact that as we get closer to the day of the Lord's return, these become more and more significant, the things we're talking about that. And I'm going to point you to another passage like that in a moment. But so do good to one another, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me set up a little bit of a background here for this passage. The verse we're going to read in a moment, the two verses actually, were very significant to me in the molding, in the forming of my early ministry, and all the way up till now. And when we look at, I'll talk you through why. when I was in Bible college, my freshman year of Bible college, the freshman year in Bible college was almost, it was all Bible. Well, Bible and English. But it was all, so you had a lot of Bible classes and not, you know, I don't want to use the word practical, but the stuff that kind of dealt with more of going of the pastoral ministry started happening second year. First year, your Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, soteriology, study of salvation, study of the Holy Spirit, you know, all this kind of stuff, just all this facts. And so, you know, my perspective, probably if you talked to me my freshman year was, you know, if you have a question, if you have a problem, if you need counsel, I got a Bible verse for you. Because I'm a freshman. I got the Bible verses down right now. When I got into my sophomore year, I had my first counseling class. And in that class, one of the assignments was these two verses. We spent a lot of time in these two verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me read verses 14 and 15 to us, and then we'll talk through it. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure nobody pays back wrong, but always try to be kind or good, depending on your translation, to one another and to everyone else. Here's why verse 14 especially, but verse 15 too, was such a dramatic molding of my thinking. Because what I discovered when I studied this verse in counseling was different situations, different struggles, cause for different responses. And if I go in with this matter of fact, hey, I got a Bible verse for you, tell me your problem, I'll give you a Bible verse, then I'm going to miss the heart of what's going on, what really needs to happen, what it means to do good to one another or be kind to one another. For instance, he says, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Another way of saying that would be warn those who are lazy. That's what the word idle means. So we're talking about here about a person who they know what to do. They know what they should be doing. They just don't feel like doing it. They're lazy. And he's saying when you're dealing with a person like that, that knows the right thing but just doesn't care, I'm not doing it. I don't feel like it. You know, I just want to sit down and I just want to the remote, I just want to watch the TV, and whatever the case may be. He says, when you're dealing with that kind of a person, your approach to that kind of a person is the word warn, and it's a strong word. Let me put it in our vernacular. Kick them in the butt. They don't need your encouragement. They don't need your empathy. They need someone to give them a swift kick. Get them out of the chair or whatever the case may, you know, get them out of the house. Give them the, you know, you got 2 weeks and then you're going to find another place to live. Whatever it is, he's saying in that situation where it's a person, they know better, they know what they're supposed to be doing, they just don't want to do it. He says the kindest thing you can do for that kind of a person, and that's as hard for us to figure out sometimes, is show them the door. Because what they need to learn, they're not going to learn by you coddling them. And so he says, that person needs that response. Now, here's the danger, and here's what we miss, because, and this is part of where he gets down, he says, you know, be patient with everyone. This is part of it. You know, we got to make sure we know the person. If you ever dealt with a person who battles depression, you know, in the depths of depression sometimes, they're not lazy. They just don't have it. They don't have they are in a dark place right now. And if you go into I'm going to kick you in the rear, get you out the door, you're going to do much more harm than good. Because they're already feeling terrible. And reminding them that they are terrible, that they're in you're going to, or a person who's, you know, there are people that there are physiological, they have a sickness, and it may not show up like a cast on the arm or a brace on the leg, or a scar that you can see, but they're actually dealing with some of those diseases that they do not have the capability There is no energy to do what needs to be done. So part of this whole process is knowing the person. They got to know that, and we talked about this before, you're coming at this from a heart that you love them. You're moving and pushing the direction you're pushing because you really do love them. You want the best. But he's saying, so in that circumstance, you got to think of the circumstance. Then he goes on, but when you're talking about it, he says, encourage the timid. Timid could have been translated, encourage those who are afraid. Some people, you know, whatever they're facing, it's not that they're lazy. It's not that they don't want to do it. They may just be afraid. They're so timid about it. And he says, the right response to them, the right way to help them is not a kick in the seat of the pants. No, they need encouragement. They need someone who they feel like understands, who comforts them. And then he goes on, he says, but what about the weak? The weak is a person that simply does not have the strength that needs to be done. They need help. Obviously, you can't, you know, James says it this way. He says, so you say to someone who comes and says, I don't have enough food and I don't have enough clothing, and you say to them, I'll pray for you. What good are you? I mean, I want you to pray for them, but they need help. They need someone who says, oh, okay, let me help you get some clothes. Let me get the food. And so he says, so basically the idea is that you take the situation. This is why it was so important in my ministry, that you got to take the time to get to know the person and understand the situation so you can respond in a godly, loving, caring way to what they actually need to help them move forward in whatever the circumstance is in. And so that part really just, it framed ministry for me. I realized there's no quick, easy answers. I got to take the time to love and know the person and let them know that they got to know I care for them. But the second verse, verse 15, also really made an impact. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong, but always tries to be kind or good to one another, talking in the body of Christ. So it says, be good to one another, be kind to one another. But then he goes on, and to everyone else. And we've talked about this a number of times as we've walked through these one another's, that God just does not speak in the context of the church, us as fellow believers. We need to be good to each other. Yeah, we do. But he makes it really clear, and we looked at it early on in the series of messages when he talks about who's your neighbor. Remember the Good Samaritan, that whole story, that God's heart for us as his children is not only are we one anothering each other well, but we one another the people that God brings in our path that may not have anything to do with God, that those are opportunities for us to show the same to them. I got to tell you, one of those ministry highlights that has stuck in my heart now for over 30 years was early in our ministry, Mary Lou and I, we were ministering a church. I was pastoring a church up in the Catskill Mountains of New York. And little community called the Vlie. Vlie means the swamp. But they didn't tell me that till after they sent me there, the mission I was with, that I was going to the swamp. But it was actually beautiful, beautiful swamp land. But one of the coolest things that ever happened to me is one day I was down in, there was no restaurant in the Vlie, but down below it was a place called Stone Ridge. And I was down in Stone Ridge and we went to a restaurant in there, and I walked in the restaurant and there was a lady that I knew from the community, and she was eating lunch with some friends, and she called me over and says, Pastor Paul, come here. And so I walked over to her when I got to the table, she introduced me to all the people at the table, and she says, this is my pastor, Paul Kennedy. She had never stepped in my church one day of her life. But it was so cool that she told those people that I was her pastor, because that's right. I couldn't just be a pastor to the people in my church. We can't just be followers of Christ among other Christians. We have a tremendous responsibility to those out there in that world to show the love of God and to show it clearly, that they should look at us and say, even if we're almost a stranger, they're my friend. They care. It's obvious that they care. And so that's the kind of stuff we're talking about here, and that we do good to one another. And that one another is us in the church with each other in our relationship, but it's those that God puts in our pathway out there in the world as well. That's what they get from us. That it's very clear to them that our God loves them because we love them. Second one, then, as we walk to the end of this list, be hospitable to one another. Go over with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 in your devices and Bible. That's towards the end. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 9. But before I do, I mentioned to you a moment ago, if you're looking in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4, if you go back up to verse 7, notice what it says there. This conversation we're having, he says, we're having because the end of all things is near. Again, he's saying the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more desperate we need to get these one another's right. That's why this whole conversation came. You know, I share with you, when we began this discussion, it came about because at an elder meeting, we started talking about our circumstances and what we're walking through with COVID and the riots and the angriness and the dialogue that's out there, and among the elders were saying we need to talk about something that helps us formulate in our minds what are we supposed to be in the midst of all this. And that's why this conversation started, and he says, and as we see things, and that's exactly, if you're in the Revelation study on Wednesday, you know, the closer we get towards the return of Christ, the more desperate people are going to get, and the more heartache there's going to be, and anger there's going to be, and dissatisfaction. And so we're talking about, who are we supposed to be in the middle of that? And he says, we're supposed to be hospitable to one another. Here's the verse. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, if you've ever studied this in the past, or you may know just from your own past, is that that word, the Greek word for hospitable, or translated hospitality, actually means a love of strangers. One of the, it's like a Bible dictionary, went on and says this: it's showing benevolence outside your normal circle of friends. It's that neighbor idea again. And it may be someone who's a fellow believer, but you don't really know them well, or someone just again that crosses your path. You know, we all have those people in our life that we would call family. Now, some of them are family. Sometimes some of them aren't. They aren't blood, but they're kind of our people. You know, they're the ones we hang with, we play games with, we do recreation with. We just enjoy being around, and it's not hard with those people if a need comes up. It's not hard to want to help them because we care about them. But the implications of this verse is what about the people outside that circle? That the one of the things that we as followers of Christ are supposed to be known for is that our care goes beyond our own church family, our own personal friends, the gang, or just to show you I'm really hip and with it, the posse, okay? Or is that already out? I don't know. I lose track nowadays. But we care for anyone God puts in our path. That's who we are. That's what this is about. And he says this should be a one another that is part of who we are as followers of Christ. And then he comes to the last one, fellowship with one another. And I'm going to go over to 1 John chapter 1, and that's a few more pages towards the back. 1 John chapter 1. And I'm gonna read to us. I'm gonna focus in on verse 6 in a moment. Okay, I'm gonna go to the verse. I don't know if I have the right. Let me read here, and we'll see if I have the right. Put the right passage down. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Okay, yeah, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. Now, we've run into this word fellowship a number of times in this conversation. In fact, there's a lot of the ones we've looked at kind of apply to fellowship, belonging to one another, being devoted to one another, being in harmony with one another, and so on. So, but what John writes here notches it up, I guess. Maybe further defines what fellowship is supposed to look like. Because basically he says in verse 6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. A fellowship means we're in participation. We're in a relationship with God. In fact, there's an intimacy involved. Me and God, we're close. I'm close to God. He's an important part of my life. If I make that claim, John's saying, if I say, no, God's important to me, my relationship with him is a really big deal for him. He says, if I make that claim and yet I continue to live in darkness, I'm lying. I'm lying to myself. I had a conversation this week with a young man. I never met him before. We got into conversation, and I don't know why, but we get in this conversation. He starts telling me things that I'm thinking, I'm not sure you want to know this. And I think if you knew who I was, you probably wouldn't want to be telling me this. But he's starting to talk to me about, his immoral life, and it's all kind of bragging. That's kind of who I am, and I'm kind of pretty cool because he's married, but he's been unfaithful. Hey, tell me these things. He's been faithful to me multiple times, and so somewhere in the conversation, maybe for my own protection, I interject the fact that I'm a pastor, and it was really amazing what happened because right away he added this into the story. Well, me and God are good because I was saved when I was 7. I think John might say, think again. And here's the deal. The Word of God's really clear. When you make that decision to, by faith, accept that gift of forgiveness based on what Jesus did on the cross, once you've made that decision, you are adopted into God's family, and that never changes. You're his child from there on. You're not going to lose that. That's a whole other conversation, but the Word of God is clear. But John, in 1 John especially, we need to go back and study this whole book someday. One of the thing that he talks about, the fact is, a lot of us kind of put the weight on the fact that we said a phrase way back when we were 7 years old, but there's never been anything in our life that identifies us, that there's a relationship with God. And he's saying, don't rest on, if there's no sign in your life that God's actively working in you and you're growing and things are changing as God teaches you what he wants and you want to please him, then you maybe better question whether that phrase you said way back when was really, you meant it or not, or were you just trying to say the magic formula and think, okay, I got my ticket, I'm good now, because that's not the way it works. John makes it clear, when God becomes part of you, when you are in fellowship with God, things change. That's just part of it. In fact, it's interesting. He goes on, and here's what really struck me is because how would you define darkness? We would define it with things, sinful living, doing immoral things, stealing, murder, whatever the case may be. But notice as he goes on, he defines darkness. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin. First of all, how does he define light? Doing good things. Being a nice person. Giving to charity. How does he define light? Being in fellowship with one another. You see, God's always, and what we've seen this over and over again, God is about one another's. That's his priority, is how well we love one another. And part of that is fellowship. So he would define darkness, all those other things, none of them are good, that other list that I gave. But his priority is if you can't get along, if you cannot love each other, if you can't even have fellowship with fellow believers, let alone anyone else, then What on earth? In fact, here's he says it. He goes on in chapter 2. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. So we've gone full circle in this discussion of one another, which we're ending this morning. It's interesting. Some pastors, and I have been in the past, where sometimes we're criticized. You talk so much about this love thing. You know, I kind of get sick. Love, 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 love. It's all you ever do is love. You know, what about the holiness of God? What about the justice of God? The righteousness of God? What about the wrath of God? We're looking at some of the wrath of God as we go in the Revelation. What about that? You always talk about the love of God. Here's the reality from what I see in Scripture. Is God holy? Yes, he is. Is he righteous? Yes. Is he just? He certainly is just. And all those other attributes we talk about. But God, he's able to balance all those things and keep them right where they need to be, proper perspective. But you know what? You and I are not so good at that. If I start trying to play God with holiness, now God does that, tell me as his child that I should be trying to be holy like he's holy. But I start playing God with his holiness, and so I come up with my list of what holiness looks like. You know what? Pretty soon I got a list. I got a good list going. Here's the do's, here's the don'ts. And you know, really, you need to listen to my list. That's what so many religions do. They come up with the list for you because we can't get that right. So you know what God said to you and I? Just work on love. Just work on love. If I can get to love one another right, and this he says it, everything else will fall into place. So you just work on love. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, the world will know you're my followers, if you love one another. Father, thanks. You need to take us back to the basics of who we are supposed to be as your children in this world. We need reminded of this, and especially right now, where things are so volatile out there, so angry. People are hurting and mad, and seems like they're filled with hate, and we've been trying to, through your word, think through who are we supposed to be in the midst of that world and the environment we find ourselves in right now. And so you've reminded us over and over again, it's about one another. It's about loving one another, which includes that neighbor that you bring into our pathway, that person that you bring into our lives that we may not know from Adam, and yet if you brought them into our sphere of relationship, our sphere of opportunity, it's because you want us to show them the love of God. And Lord, I pray that we do that well with each other in this church. We do that well in our opportunities out in the community with the people you bring into our path. Thanks for this reminder. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, let's stand as we close this morning.